Our scripture this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Your pew Bible is the New King James Version, and you can, if you want to follow it, it's on page 1148. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I don't know how many of you remember years and years ago, anybody who's maybe my age might remember this, all the wonderful things that promised to change your life that you could order from the back of a comic book. Anybody remember that? In the very back page, there'd be like hundreds of these little things you could, for instance, you could order a real live monkey that could sit in your palm. Now, what kid's life would not be revolutionized by a monkey? Or if a monkey was too much for you, you could get sea monkeys that they promised you could train, you know. Believe it or not, most of these things were under a dollar, too. Can you believe that? Of course, the big thing that most adolescent boys thought would actually revolutionize their lives was the X-ray glasses. Remember, they promised that you could see through things. Many a foolish boy spent money on that. I'm still waiting for my refund. Well, that's the pitch of most products, most things that we buy, right? That they're going to really change our lives. They're going to revolutionize our lives, right? It's always the promise. But in fact, the things that really change our lives, the things that really revolutionize who we are and revolutionize our world, are the changes that come from inside us, changes we're able to make from the inside. It's those kinds of changes we've been talking about that Jesus promises to make in us. Last week, you'll remember that we talked about how Jesus had explained to a group of his followers just the kind of relationship that God wanted to have with each one of us, with every person. A relationship that gets inside us and changes who we are from the inside. Jesus described himself as food. And he explained that by taking his food, his spiritual nourishment into us, why we could be filled with the very life of God. Same way we take material food and we bring it into ourselves and it metabolizes into vitamins and to nutrients that change the way we look, change what we can do with our bodies, our strength, changes the way our minds function, affects the way that we see the world. In that same way, the spiritual food of Jesus' life comes into us and his vitamins course through us. change us, change our character, changes our values, makes us more and more over time, and I want to emphasize over time, makes us more and more like him. His blood coursing through us makes us more and more like him. Well, we identified last week that there were three vitamins, there's so many, but three specific vitamins that come from this life of Christ inside us. One is confidence. Vitamin C, confidence. It's the confidence of knowing that whatever we face in life, whatever we're going through in life, God is beside us, supporting us. That God goes before us. He's guiding us. That God is in us, directing us. So there's a confidence there that we're not alone. God's with us. The second vitamin we talked about last week that we mentioned was courage. Vitamin C, courage. The courage to know, to have assurance that no matter what twists and turns our life may take, no matter how our lives may get off our plan, that we are assured that we know God has a plan. And that his plan is actually taking the whole scope of our lives into consideration. Not just this life, but our eternal life. So we have courage to face those new developments, those new twists and turns, maybe new things that God's asking us to do. So there's courage that comes from that bread, that Jesus in us. But the vitamin C we're going to talk about today is compassion. Compassion that comes from Jesus. Compassion that Jesus wants to see grow in us. Now, the dictionary definition talks about compassion. It'll lift up words like sympathy, like mercy, like pity. All those things are true. But we can break it down even a little further when we start talking about the compassion that Jesus has. It's a compassion that he wants us to develop in ourselves for others, but it's also the compassion that Christ has for every single one of us. And I think all of those, the greatest traits of Christ's compassion come through in a particular story that I like a lot. It's the story of the widow at Nain. You can find this story if you want to go home and check it out. It's in Luke chapter 7. What happens in this story is Jesus is traveling with a group of his followers and he comes upon a walled city called Nain. As they approach the city, Jesus hears wailing and keening. There's mourning going on. There's a funeral service. People are coming out of the gates of the town of Nain and going out to the cemetery to bury a young man that they have hoisted up upon their shoulders. The man is dead. And Jesus hears this wailing and this keening. And he sees a woman with the crowd, with that group, reaching out for this body, reaching out for this body. And her wailing and her sorrow is just riveting. It's just, it would shake the rafters. And it does so because it's full of three different kinds of suffering. We find out that this young man is her son. So she has lost her dear son. Dear son has been taken from her. But there's more to her mourning than that. She's a widow. She's already lost her husband. So now these two men in her life are gone. But in this culture, in this time, there's another layer of mourning that goes with that, because any woman caught in a situation like that with no husband and no son is really at risk. In those days, a woman doesn't go and get a job at the office or at the restaurant down the street. There is no such thing. You're on the mercy of neighbors, friends, sometimes distant relatives who may or may not be able to take her in. So her suffering, her mourning is, oh, it's tough. Well, Jesus hears this mourning, this wailing. And Scripture says he is gripped with compassion. Now, the word that's translated compassion, the Greek word, is splunkisomai. And it means a feeling that affects one in the inward parts. I don't know if any of you have ever really had bad news or been really frightened, really afraid for your life, but you don't feel it here. You don't even feel it here. You feel it here in the bowels. This word indicates that Jesus, it paints a picture of him being just seized with, almost doubled over with compassion for this woman's situation, for this woman. It's a deep, deep compassion. So that's this compassion of Jesus. It's not a superficial thing. It's not something that can be registered up here and then forgotten about. It's a deep compassion that, that grips him in his inward parts. So his compassion is deep. But in this story, we learn also that his compassion is wide. We know that Jesus had compassion for his friends. Shortest verse in the Bible is, anybody know? Jesus wept, and he was weeping for his friend Lazarus. Okay, we've all known that kind of compassion. The compassion we have for our friends and our loved ones, people who are suffering around us who we know. And Jesus had that too. But in this case, this woman was a stranger to Jesus. She wasn't a follower of his. She had no claim on his affections, no claim on his friendship, no claim at all. But the simple fact of her suffering was enough for him to be seized with this compassion. His compassion is wide. His compassion is unrestricted. Unrestricted, prodigious, out there, deep, wide compassion that Jesus has. That compassion goes out to people who other people thought maybe he shouldn't have compassion for. Do you remember all those stories? How often Jesus was showing compassion for and sympathy for sinners? People that everybody thought he shouldn't be hanging around with. You remember? How often he went there and showed his compassion, even to people who had done really bad things. Compassion, even for those who we don't believe deserve it. People who may be evil. You know, C.S. Lewis spoke about this in Mere Christianity. Anybody remember that? C.S. Lewis talked about how, as a young Christian and just grappling with his faith, it really bothered him, Jesus' admonition to love our enemies and pray for those who persecuted us. He had a hard time with this, having been through World War I and seeing such evil being perpetrated around him. How, he thought, could he ever forgive people like that? How could he have compassion for them? He thought it was a little bit of a cop-out. You know, they say, well, you should hate the sin but love the sinner. He thought that was kind of a cop-out. How could you really do that? Until one day, he said, he remembered there was one person for whom he had always separated the person from the sin. And that was himself. It's worth reading. He looked in the mirror. He said, I realized, however much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things that I did was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who could do all those things. Now, it's never appropriate to minimize evil because it exists. We hear about it. It's the truth that people have to pay consequences for their actions in this life, eh? It's the truth. But that doesn't relinquish us from the responsibility of loving those persons and praying for them the way that Lewis learned how. He began to pray that he was sorry that anyone should be capable of such things and hope that there may be some way they could be cured and made human again. In his words, made human again. We're called upon to have that kind of compassion, even for those people who are not compassionate themselves, even for those people that we think are beyond salvation, beyond repair. We're asked to have compassion for those people with true sorrow that anyone could be so separated from the mind of God. Yeah? I was disturbed the other day. I thought this was crazy. You know, on the computer, sometimes things will pop up, and there are little things that people who want to infect your computer, put a virus on your computer, they want you to click on them, and then they kind of lead you down this road towards being able to infect your computer with a virus. So they'll put up something, a link, that's super attractive to people. Do you want to know what one of the most popular of those links was, the one that attracted so many people and led them down that road to being infected, their computers? Do you want to know what it was? The promise of seeing a video of the death of 18 people on a roller coaster. I'm not kidding. Can you believe that? Oh, I got to see that. Right? It's one of the greatest baits that they had. Okay. Where's our compassion, right? I mean, I know none of us would probably click through on that, but there's a whole world of people out there that would. What does that say about our compassion for people? The families of people. People we don't know. People we just read about. Well, the compassion of Jesus, I can assure you, the compassion of Jesus reaches into all those areas. Hey, it even reaches to us, right? So yeah, the compassion of Jesus, this compassion that he wants to see bubbling up in us, just moving throughout our bodies, into our minds, into our souls, changing who we are. It's deep, it's wide. But it also spurs us to action. Compassion ought to spur us to some sort of action. In the story of the woman at Nain, Jesus sees this, he hears her wailing, he's affected so deeply. And he takes a step and he reaches up to touch the body of that dead young man. Now, in his culture, as an Orthodox Jew, if he were to touch a dead body, it renders him unclean. That means he's not able to go into the temples and worship. Or you're not able to do any of those things until you've gone through ritualistic cleansing for some period of time. It was not something an Orthodox Jew would do. But Jesus crosses those lines. His compassion was more important than his position. He reaches up, he touches that body, And he says, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and then dig this, Jesus restored him to his mother. Oh. Compassion that drives us to act. That's real compassion. That's the compassion that Jesus wants to see coming up, bubbling up, changing us from inside over time. Over time. You know, this compassion of Jesus, this compassion of Jesus. In the end, you know, it's really grounded in humility, isn't it? I mean, the one thing that disconnects, that stops compassion is our ability to dismiss a group of people, a person, many persons, to dismiss them as being beneath our respect, beneath our care, outside our circle. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was humble. Jesus, as our scripture tells us today, what did he do? When God came to us in Jesus, he gave up his divine privilege and he took on the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross for you and for me. Jesus, in his compassion, saw us as more important than him. Oh. That's humility. It's the humility that says, you know, any life, born or unborn, contains the image of God and demands our respect, our prayers, our compassion. So Jesus comes to us today, right? And he says, man, I've got this bread. I am this bread. I am this bread. And if you take this bread into yourself, you take my very self into yourself, all wonderful things are going to be able to change inside you. And one of them is this compassion. Compassion that we can have for each other. And by the way, compassion that we need to have for ourselves. Sometimes we can be really hard on ourselves, yeah? Compassion we can have for ourselves because it's the compassion that God has for us. God that loves us so much. So next week we're going to go ahead, we'll talk a little bit about confidence. But today and this week, it's good to look at our lives. It's good to look into ourselves a little bit and say, are there people, are there classes of people, are there situations, are there things that I've just decided are outside my realm, my circle of compassion? And what are those things? And maybe write them down. Are there people, individual people, who are outside my willingness to be compassionate towards them? Why is that? Maybe it comes down to just needing a little humility and maybe just a little forgiveness in some cases to open that door to compassion. Who are those people? Who are those people? Lord, help me. Help me have compassion. And finally, how voraciously are we eating of that bread of Jesus today? How are we taking that bread into ourselves each day? How much are we willing to open our lives up to those vitamins, those nutrients that he wants to put into us to change us? And how willing are we to praise him and look forward to every single one of those changes as they occur? I hope we're ready for that. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we know, O God, that you have come to us for a purpose. You haven't come to us for an intellectual exercise. You've come to us to change our lives. You're in this place today, and you've brought us to this place today in order to change our lives. So, Jesus, we're opening ourselves up to you and ask you to make those changes occur in us. Give us your compassion and help us exercise that compassion to a world that dearly needs it in your name. Amen.